some news to catch up on what was going on in the world, and we looked out the window, and there were the lights. And so we jumped back into clothes and walked up five blocks up to the top of this hill by the cathedral and took pictures out over the city there. So we were blessed to see them a second night, and we actually saw them a third night as well. So really amazing light show that took place in the sky. And amazing trip overall, but something quite spectacular to see the northern lights dance across the sky. The reason I tell you this is because I think that Nicodemus had this opportunity coming in the dark of night, because that's one of the things with the northern lights. It has to be really dark for you to see them well. Nicodemus comes in the dark of night to Jesus, and Jesus offers him a spectacular light show. And he sort of misses it. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, open us up by your Spirit. Break us out of our familiar ways of doing and being, even our ways of thinking we've got you figured out, so that you might speak and move in our midst again. May we be born anew. May we be born from above. In the name of Christ. Amen. Kids are rather literal thinkers. And that's the way it should be. That's their phase of development. And if you don't believe me, I want you to check out a couple of these examples, actual exams that were turned in. How many days in a week? 7. How many months are there in a year? 12. Is this number even or odd? 68? Even? How do you know? Because I'm smart. That's a good literal answer, right? I know that because I'm smart. I think you're supposed to say something about the ones digit being even, and you know it's an even number. How about this one? What ended in 1896? Why, obviously, 1895. Everyone knows that. How could you mark that off? Right, it's supposed to be less than or greater than, but it also could just be brackets around the word or. 0.5 or 1.0, 3.2 or 3.02. The difference between 180 and 158 is 22. Good math. How did you find your answer in problem 4? Math. You've taught me well, teacher. This stuff comes in handy. Draw a plant cell and identify its most important parts. This one is the most creative. This guy really did some thinking, or girl, I'm not sure which. Write the following words in alphabetical order, the order they come in the alphabet. Apple, pumpkin, log, river. They took each word and wrote the letters in that word in alphabetical order. So apple becomes A-E-L-P-P, or I-K-M-N-P-P-U is pumpkin. That's pretty clever, isn't it? Somebody was doing some thinking here. I would have given extra credit for this one. This might be my favorite one. Name the quadrilateral. You got Bob and Kate and Harry. They just name the quadrilaterals, right? Now, the reason I show you all these things is I'm not sure that Nicodemus really graduated from third grade. It's all right for a third grader to think and come at the world this way, but Nicodemus is stuck a little bit in that literal way of coming at the world, as we'll see in just a moment. This is one of the more famous encounters in John's Gospel. We're doing a whole series of them throughout Lent for you. You know, how do people come to Jesus, and what do they learn about Jesus in the way of the kingdom by encountering him? And what is Jesus offering these people? Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, it says in the third chapter of John. He's a leader of the Jews. Now, I think we should pay attention to that nighttime thing just for a moment. It's chronologically night, and there's a lot that's made of that in commentaries, that Nicodemus, a leader among the Jews, a teacher, a Pharisee, somebody who knows the law, is coming to Jesus maybe under the cover of night because he doesn't want to be seen by his peers. He He's fascinated by Jesus, but he's not so sure he wants to identify with Jesus yet. So he comes safely at night. But in John's gospel, nothing is ever obvious or just literal. In John's gospel, there's night and there's night. So night is darkness chronologically, but night is also a time when something needs to be revealed to you. There's the same thing with light in John's gospel. There's light and there's light. There is water and then there's water. There's all these double meanings that are going on all throughout the gospels. And I think it's intentional that John sets up the story this way. Nicodemus coming at night is not just a time of day that Nicodemus is coming. He comes needing to learn something, needing to have something revealed to him. And then, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. There's a curiosity, a fascination. There's something that's drawing him to Jesus. And I think that is a positive thing. But the downside of that is that Jesus has just told us at the end, or we've just been told at the end of chapter 2, that Jesus doesn't really have a lot of stomach for the people that are just coming to him for the signs. And so then you have Nicodemus coming to him, and the first thing he says, well, I'm coming to you because look at all these signs you're doing. We're not just to be wowed by Jesus, we are to follow Jesus. We are to love Jesus, we are to trust Jesus, not just gawk at Jesus. Jesus answers him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born anothen, from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time in your mother's womb? I don't get the physiology of that, Jesus. That's not possible. You're talking about something that is impossible. How could I be born again? I'm an old man. And here's the confusion. It's the word anothen in the Greek, which means both again, literally, right? But it's clear that Jesus is using it from above, using that alternative meaning. And that's what he has lifted out, and that's what he says to Nicodemus. And so to give Nicodemus another chance to get it, he goes on and he gives him two other metaphors. It's a baptismal metaphor, because in the early church, this is late first century that John's gospel is written, and Jesus' hearers would have understood the act of baptism into the community of faith was one of the ways you identified with Jesus. And Jesus is saying it's not just by water, but also by spirit. It's not just the externals, but it's also by spirit that you are born from above. And then he uses the image of wind, which is a common biblical image for the spirit. So the wind blows where it will. It goes wherever it chooses. And so you have to, if you're going to be a person of faith, a person of this kingdom, you have to be open to the wind of the Spirit that is going to lead you in different directions. You have to pay attention to it. You cannot be content just with these external laws and regulations and rituals that will never fully capture who God is. They have their place. You know, we need shape for this thing called faith, but it's not enough. Jesus is saying there's this spirit, there is this thing from above that moves in us, and if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to pay attention. Not just once, but day after day after day. And then in verse 16, we come to that most famous of biblical verses, right? How many of you know this verse from childhood? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that... And for those of you who learned the King James, it was whosoever believeth in him, right, shall not perish but have life eternal or everlasting life. It depends on the version that you learn. It's just one of those core scriptures that we've learned by heart and we've heard for years and over. It's so familiar that we can lose its meaning and its impact, actually. But it's Martin Luther, the great reformer, called it the gospel in miniature. Here is God's good news for the world. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. We have come to adopt it in our culture that it shows up at sporting events all the time. There's actually a sporting ministry, a guy decades ago who started buying tickets to the most strategic locations at things like the Super Bowl and the World Series and very public sporting events so he could place someone there with a sign that just said John 3:16. The hope being that someone would say, huh, what's that? And they go home and look it up in a Bible. Here it is, John 3:16, right over the Taco Bell. This guy, how many of you ever seen him over the years? The guy in the t-shirt, he's sort of, and the funny hair. World Series 2010, go Giants, go John. And this guy, who was not content to stay in the stands, but actually ran onto the field and now is being chased by a guy with a taser, it looks like. I hope he runs fast for Jesus. And it's made its way onto our jewelry. And it even shows up on abandoned walls and city landscapes. Or kind of crafty art, taking old license plates together to make John 3:16. It's part of Americana, really. It's part of our culture now. We know this verse, or we think we do. And we hope that we hold on to that good news that God loves the world, and when we believe, we can have life. The language of John 3 has also made it into the culture in some good ways, and I would suggest maybe some dangerous ways, some ways that sometimes divides people and sometimes puts Christians into one group or another. We have born-again Christians, and we have all the rest of you other Christians. We have the Christians who have gotten God figured out because we're living in the Spirit and we're born again, and some of you that we're not so sure about. And sometimes Christians have put these labels on each other. Reverend Byron said to me, on the way out of church, there is no descriptor before Christian, there is just Christian. There is just someone who's following Christ. And our individual experiences of following Christ are going to be different from each other. That's the beauty of this Spirit that moves where it will, like the wind, into your life and into your life and into your life and into your life and into my life. And so if I try to make my experience of the Spirit match up exactly with yours, and if yours doesn't match up with mine, then one of us is wrong or none of us is less spiritual. That can be a dangerous thing. It can be a dangerous thing. The irony of this is we've taken this phrase from this heart of the gospel kind of message, and we forget to read verse 17. Verse 17, indeed, you know, God didn't send the Son of the world to condemn the world, but that this is God's intention, that the world through him might be saved. God's salvific purposes, God's redemptive purpose in the world, the whole world. God wants to bring the whole world into the fold. This is not a verse, and this is not a chapter that's supposed to divide us. This is a verse about God's intention, God's initiative, God's reaching out to us. Holly and I finally got a chance to see Lion, one of the pictures nominated for Picture of the Year. How many of you, has anyone seen it? I see somebody shaking a head over there. If you haven't seen it, I'd put it on your list. I'm going to put it on Hubworthy this week because I think it's a film worth seeing. I'll tell you a little bit about it. Even if I tell you this, I won't ruin it for you, I don't think. This tells a story about a young boy. He's 5 years old. He's in. His name is Salu Brierley. And he has an older brother, and they are very poor, living out in a rural part of India, hours and hours away from the capital. And living with a mom and a sister in this little shack. And he and his brother would go out at night and search the trains at the train station for loose change. They'd climb on the trains, sort of sneak on the trains, and just try to find whatever they could do, bring whatever scrap of value that they could bring back to their household. And he's a happy kid, and on one night, he goes with his older brother, and he's tired. He's the younger kid that wants to just tag along everywhere, and he falls asleep on a bench. And the brother goes off and still is looking for stuff, and he says, I'll be back. You stay where you are, I'll be back. Stay where you are, I'll be back. And when he wakes up in the middle of the night, he doesn't see his brother anymore. And he panics. And he gets on one of the trains, thinking maybe his brother is there looking for stuff, and you know what happens? The train starts to move. And he's the only passenger on this train because this is an empty train going all the way back to Calcutta. Hundreds and hundreds, over 1,000 miles away from his home. And he's a five-year-old boy that wakes up the next day or days later in Calcutta on the streets on his own. You see and feel his terror, and you just are viscerally concerned for him. From that moment, you know, this tender, fragile boy, and he's like on the streets, and he goes through a couple things. Finally, ends up in an orphanage, and then is adopted by a loving family in Australia. The mom is Nicole Kidman, Can't be bad, right? No, when Nicole Kidman adopts you, I guess. And so he gets adopted by this family in Australia. They actually adopt two children from India. And then he grows up, and he has goes on to college and things like that. Has an amazing life because of the generosity of other people. But all through his life, he's haunted by the fact that he has this image of his mom who must never have stopped looking for him. What was it like for her on that end? And he wonders where he's from. He didn't even know the name of the place that he was from. He thought he knew the name, and it turns out to not be quite right. And he has they can't ever match it on a map or anything for him. And so finally, friends of him tell him about this new thing called Google Earth, where you can take satellite images down to the ground. And he maps out this thing. He puts this big thing on the wall, and he gets obsessed with it. It takes over his life, this obsession to find where he was from and to find his mother. And he maps out, based on what he knew and how many hours he must have been traveling, all these distances. He draws a sort of an arc of these places outside of Calcutta, and he starts looking at this community and this community and this community and looking and looking and not finding anything. Finally, one day, he looks outside, just beyond the arc that he's drawn for himself. And he sees the water tower that he's been seeing in his mind, the thing he remembered from his childhood. And then he goes closer in, and he sees the streets, and he sees the river, and he thinks he's found the village where he's from. And so he gets on a plane, he goes all the way back there, and you can imagine the joy when his mother is still in that village. And the first thing she tells him is, "I never stopped looking for you. I never stopped looking for you." When I saw that scene yesterday in the movie theater, I could not help but think of John's gospel and John 3:16 in particular, the good news of a God who is not content to stay up here, but a God who comes down to be among us in Jesus, sends the Son to say again and again, "I will never stop looking for you." God's saving purposes for all of us, for each of us, for the whole world. "I will never, ever stop looking for you." Now back to Nicodemus. I always used to feel sad for Nicodemus in this story. Like he really missed the boat. And that's sort of where we're left at the end of John 3, right? He just doesn't get it. We don't really know what the Nicodemus response is because Jesus sort of takes over the conversation and we never hear anything back from Nicodemus. But we do see Nicodemus showing up in John's gospel two other places, which gives me a lot of hope. At the end of chapter 7, when Jesus is being, his fate is being discussed by the Pharisees and the chief priests, and they're talking about arresting him and bringing him in, it's Nicodemus who stands up and says, "Doesn't our law say that we need to at least give him a fair hearing?" At the end of chapter 7. And then it's at chapter 19, at the end of the story, after Jesus has been crucified, and they are taking the body down. We know the part about Joseph of Arimathea coming to get the body. That's in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark. And it's in John's Gospel that we hear, who is with Joseph? It's Nicodemus, the guy that came to him at night. And he's brought with him 100 pounds, 100 pounds, a lot of spices to anoint the body in love and devotion. And I like to think that that's the sign that maybe he didn't get it all at first, and maybe it took a while for the good news to seep into his life like it does for some of us too. But I like to believe that in the end, Nicodemus found himself close to Jesus and had taken in that good news that God loved him too. That he was born from above, born anew. For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should have life. Not just life after death, but life in the here and the now in the fullness of God. Friends, that is good news. That is good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.